pick up your pew Bibles, note that there are three ribbons in your pew Bibles. Do not destroy their order. They are the colors of the flag, red, white, and blue. Red is first, white is second, blue is third. Those will be the scriptures that we will cover today. The first is Colossians, first chapter 15 through 23. That's page 833. So it's marked for you with the red ribbon. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard, and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Amen. Please pray with me. Father, we come to worship and to praise. Guide us by your Spirit to bring forth the riches of your Scripture. Amen. We've talked considerably in Bible study on Wednesday night concerning gospel, and as you review the letters of Paul, which I find to be very difficult to teach, you recognize that it is a recurring theme of gospel. Gospel is basically the good news. It's presented in many fashions and forms in the Bible. What it wants to do is to bring before us its application. We need to recognize that it's not limited, this good news that we talk about, that is brought forth in the Bible. It's not limited to one time or place in history. It has application at all times and is applicable to all people. So it is good news. It's universal good news. It has value now and will always have value. It is the gospel that can bring you joy in this life as well as in the life in the future. Joy is different than happiness. Happiness depends upon circumstances. Joy is a feeling that you possess despite the circumstances in which you may be surrounded. Life is sort of ironic. What may seem to be wondrous and of great value really is not. Have you ever noticed in the paper, on television, on the radio, all the comments about the rich and the famous? The individuals who have great sums of money or are celebrities, sports stars, etc. Have you ever noticed just how unhappy their lives are? Have you ever recognized that those who win the lottery are happy for a finite number of days, and then every relative they ever thought of shows up, and it turns out that it's really just not a true blessing at all? Good news and bad news jokes are a part of our culture now. Y'all have to pardon me. I have a mint in my mouth at the present time, trying to at least make my voice audible. When I was at annual conference about 3 years ago, there was a little black preacher who spoke, and he said, every morning when I go in the pulpit, I put a little mint in my buckle space, and I suck on it, and said, I know when I'm through with that mint, it's time for me to quit my sermon. And he said, one day I got carried away in the pulpit and said I talked a little longer than I should, and said, as I greeted my wife, she said, what'd you do, put a butt in your mouth this morning? Now, there were high school buddies, and as I look, I see folks who are high school buddies. I will not bring up some things they were involved in. The statutes of limitation may not have expired yet. I don't mean to make you too uncomfortable. But these two just loved to play softball. And as they graduated from high school, started forming their families, they still found the time and the opportunity to play. Even into their 60s, they were playing old man's softball and dearly loved it. And the question arose, is there softball in heaven? And they debated this. And as time always does, one of the pair dies. And three or four nights later, the one that's still here has this dream, and he dreams that his buddy in heaven is speaking to him, and he gets to talk to him, and he said, is there softball in heaven? And his buddy says, I've got good news and bad news. The good news is, yes, there is softball in heaven. The bad news is you're slated to pitch next Tuesday. Now, before we can perceive, understand the importance of the good news, you have to know the bad news. Your pew Bibles, marked with the white ribbon, is Genesis, the third chapter, the first verse, if you'll turn to that. And this is the bad news. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals in the that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not die, surely, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. That's the beginning of sin, the temptation of Eve by the Satan. Remember, the Bible makes it very clear, we were made perfect. Perfect in body, perfect in soul, perfect in spirit. But we fell and became sinners. So we made a choice. We made a choice to rebel against God. Eve ate of the fruit, gave some to her husband, and he ate of the fruit, etc. What did we really do when we sinned? We distrusted God's character. God's intention was to bring us along, not to keep us ignorant, but God was going to educate us as to who he was, what he contained in his character, his dependability, his power, his nature, etc. This was his intention, but Satan comes along, convinces them to disobey, so sin enters the situation. So what did they do? They felt God was capable of a lie, which is sin. Now, God did not desire us to be ignorant, but he wished to teach us his nature. That's an issue. So that's the doctrine of sin. We sinned because we disobeyed the will of God. One of the observations I made as a cardiologist is that frequently in married couples, if the male comes to the office as a new patient, he's frequently accompanied by his wife. Now, that's not the usual if it's the reverse. If the woman has a consultation with a cardiologist, she frequently comes on her own without the accompaniment of her husband. But as a general rule, first visit for a cardiology patient, wife accompanies. After an examination, the physician asks the wife to step into his consultation office and asks the patient to put his clothes on. So she goes into his office, has a seat, he comes in and says, your husband is very, very ill. He said, it's not without hope, though. But what you need to do is you need to lavishly pour affection on him. He needs 3 hot meals a day, no nagging, no turmoil, all the intimacy he desires, etc. He says, do you understand? And the woman says, yes. So he steps out, and the patient comes in, sits down. He turns to his wife and says, what did the doctor say? She looked at him and said, "He said you'll die." Now, the doctrine of sin is that we all sinned with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You say, well, how is that possible? That's thousands of years ago. They are our representatives. Much as we have diplomats that we send to countries that are representatives for our country, they are our representatives. And as a result of that, we participate in original sin. It's as if we were there. We fell from perfection, just as did Adam and Eve. Now, God had two choices. He could destroy us, or He could restore us to perfection. The restoration to perfection is the good news. That is the gospel. And it's the biblical story of Jesus in the original version. Now, I'm not talking about original texts. I'm talking about translations that we have. And you may have a favorite that you use, etc. What I'm speaking to is, it's not the story of Jesus processed through some theologian's mind, such as John Spong, who's a retired bishop in the Episcopal Church. As you look at his credentials and what he's written, I'm not certain the man was ever Christian to start with. It's not the Jesus seminar which originated at Vanderbilt that's looked at all of the red letters in the New Testament and the Gospels, and they've decided by voting that Jesus only said 18% of what's recorded in the Gospel accounts as such. So I'm talking about the original version, what our Bible says concerning Jesus the Christ. The story is, God sent His Son, born of a virgin, who lived a perfect life, willingly went to the cross, was crucified, dead, buried, rose from the dead, was witnessed by over 515 people, and He ascended to heaven and will return. That's the good news. It's not the teachings of Jesus. If we attempt to evangelize through using the teachings of Jesus, it's overpowering. Because as you read the Sermon on the Mount, you recognize it's not just what you do, it's what you think that's sinful. So the standard is so high that none of us can keep the law as such. Now, Jesus is a portion of the Trinity of God. He is co-equal with God the Father. But to fulfill His role as Savior, He refuses to use His powers of divinity as He roams this earth as Jesus of Nazareth. In past eternity, the Trinity of God decided to save mankind. And that's what the good news basically is. So Jesus agrees to become incarnate. The blue ribbon is Philippians 2nd chapter 5 through 11. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the heart of the Scriptures. What this is basically saying is, Jesus comes as God to us, but He chooses not to use His power of divinity. He comes, He basically has two natures. He has a human nature, which He gets from His mother Mary. He has a divine nature that is a portion of His makeup. He is a visible manifestation of the invisible God. That's who Jesus the Christ is. This is the announcement that the angels made to the shepherds at the time of Christ's birth. A Savior is born in Bethlehem. It's the Christmas story. Now, that's the beginning of the good news. The other portions of the good news is this perfect life that he lives and the fact that he willingly goes to the cross to die, not because he is guilty of sin, but because we are guilty of sin. The idea is that his goodness is going to be imparted to us, and our sin is going to be imparted to him, attributed to him as such. So this is what transpires. Now, he came not just for the Hebrews. He came for all mankind. It was our foolish choice to believe Satan rather than to believe God. This can be remedied by the good news. As the result of the fact that we're all universally sinners at birth, even including Charlie, who's there on the second row being looked after, God provides this plan for our restoration to perfection so that we can go into his presence. He does this by allowing his son to die on the cross in place of believers. So the central focus is on Jesus. Jesus is the redemption needed by all of mankind, not a certain segment, but everyone. He is the solitary way into the presence of God. Is that exclusive? Obviously. I'm not the one that said that. Jesus said that. He said he's the narrow gate. It's not the wide road, it's the narrow gate into the presence of God the Father. Now, the true understanding of this gospel is not by your intellect alone. If that were the case, depending upon how basically smart you were, would determine whether you could perceive and understand the nature of the gospel. The grasping of the faith is basically by your soul, your essence, your mind, memory, will, conscience, affection that lasts forever. Your soul cannot die. Your soul is eternal. You either spend eternity with God in his presence or you spend eternity away from God and isolated in hell. Now, how do we get the faith? It's gifted. It can't be earned. We're having a transfer. Okay. Ah, nothing like mother. Oh, maybe there is something like mother. Okay, now, it's a gift. How do you get the gift? How do you get the gift of salvation? Since faith is a gift from God, how do we get it? Do we qualify by good works? That's the idea of a great number of people. The thinking is that good people will populate heaven. No. Reborn sinners will populate heaven. Good people will populate hell. Because the issue is not our goodness. The issue is whether we're reborn in the image, basically, of Christ. We are all sinners. God is holy, set apart, and different. And we don't really understand holiness to truly appreciate it. I think it's beyond us. And I think we'll be in eternity for centuries still trying to grasp the holiness, the difference in God in contrast to us. But remember, we must be perfect to go into the presence of God. Jesus provides the necessary perfection by sacrifice. There is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. That's throughout the Old Testament. Jesus fulfilled this. We provide the acceptance by repentance of sin. God gives to us the faith to believe that Jesus is the Christ. When we come to get grips with who we are, sinners, alienated from God the Father, it requires that we confess and that we truly be sorry for our sins. So it is the broken and humbled sinner that God gifts faith to. So recognizing Jesus as the Christ that you need in your life has to do with you recognizing who you are in contrast to who God is. The concept of repentance is that you turn from sin and you turn toward God. The concept also of repentance is that you recognize the difference in who you are and who God the Father is, and recognize that you require a miracle to go into God's presence. What does the good news really tell us? God loves us enough to die for us. That's what Easter's all about. That's what Good Friday brings forth to us. We have a hymn of invitation.